Going to the book of Psalm 112, the 112th Psalm. The 112th Psalm. I may take this evening to finish this message, but we'll certainly get started this morning. We're going to read two verses, verses 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this precious, holy, and perfect book. I thank you that you allow us to possess it, to read it, to hide it in our hearts, to live by it, to die by it. Lord, I ask that we would carefully consider what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. A thought came to mind earlier in the week about what I should preach this morning, and a thought came to mind, a verse found in the book of Isaiah. So I was in the house and using my reading Bible over at the house, and I started to turn back to the book of Isaiah, and as I was turning, I happened to come across this particular page, the 112th Psalm, and I noticed two verses that I had underlined. Somewhere in years past, as I was reading, God made an impression on me with those verses. And I happened to notice that in this passage here was a word that I had thought of in a passage in the book of Isaiah. That passage in Isaiah is chapter 7, verse 9. It says this: if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Let me say something to you. We have a lot of Christians that are not mentally and emotionally sound, struggle constantly because they refuse to live by faith. We refuse to believe God. Therefore, there is no stability in us emotionally or mentally. Sometimes our marriages are iffy because we choose not to believe God and believe what this book says. But when I came to this passage, it's like God says, that's where I want you to be. Okay. So that's where we're going to be this morning, because I believe this is where the Holy Spirit wants us. Look at those verses one more time. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. I want you to notice some things about this verse this morning. First, evil tidings will not be prevented. Evil tidings will not be prevented, but you don't have to be afraid of them. I'm reading right now in my personal reading through the book of Job. And we know that Job was the recipient of evil tidings. When you look at chapter 1, verse 14, you hear these words: and there came a messenger unto Job, and the message was not good. He begins by saying, your oxen and asses were plowing in the field, and the Sabians fell upon them, and they took your oxen and asses, and they killed your servants, and I alone am left to tell you. And then another messenger came, and then a third messenger came, and the fourth messenger came, all within a matter of moments. That last messenger said, your children were eating and dining and whining in your eldest son's home, all 10 of them, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and a great wind came from out the wilderness and collapsed the house, and they're all dead. They're all dead. Listen, those were evil tidings that Job heard that day. It's not something that any of us want to hear. I want you to understand this. You're not going to prevent evil tidings from coming to your life. There's a telling remark from Job in the third chapter of Job, verse 25. Job said this: For the thing I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I think if we were honest with ourselves, and this may not be true with the youngest in this room, but those of us who are in our adult life, we have all anticipated hearing bad news. Maybe, you know, all my kids are grown, they're all adults, and when they learn to drive, you sometimes dreaded to get a phone call at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. This is a state police barracks in such and such town, and we just need to tell you, you need to make it to Fairmont General as soon as you can. Some of you may have experienced that. I've never served in the military, but I know that some of you may have experienced this. During wartime especially, a vehicle pulls up in front of your house. It's an official government car, and two officers step out and walk to the front door. And they say, "We're sorry to inform you that your son has been killed in action." You know, those things, if you've ever had a child or a mate serve in the military, of course we do. We have a number of veterans here this morning. Some of you have fought in war zones. I'm sure those thoughts went through your spouse's mind, that dread thought of the possibility that those things may happen. Can I tell you something? Job had a dread. We find in chapter 1 that he constantly prayed for his children. He was what you and I ought to be, the priests of our home. And by the way, we're all priests before God. We're part of the royal priesthood. So every man and every woman here is part of the royal priesthood, and we ought to be constantly interceding for our families and for our church family as well. Job did that, but it did not prevent the evil tidings that his children all died in a moment's time. And he said, that's the thing I greatly feared. The thing I was afraid of has happened to me. Evil tidings. But when you read Psalm 112, you understand this. The psalmist said that there is a way not to fear evil tidings. Now listen, you're not going to prevent those evil tidings from coming. But there is a way, when the evil tidings come, not to be afraid and not to get bitter. Because we've seen those things happen too. You know, it's an interesting book that we have here. This is called the Bible. It contains the gospel, and the term gospel means what? Good news. Boy, there is good news in the Word of God. Remember Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings. Listen, this book has a lot of good news and a lot of good tidings, but this book also has evil tidings in it. A number of evil tidings. You say, what do you mean? Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So guess what we all have looked forward to? We are all going to die. Now listen, you young people down here, you are going to die. I had what you call a stepbrother, and at 14 he was killed in an auto accident. I had a sister at 7, died of leukemia. Listen, death is no respecter of persons. We are all going to die, and there's one reason we're going to die, because we sin. Romans 6:23 puts it this way, the wages of sin is death, and there's no avoiding it. Brother, let me tell you something. Those are evil tidings. Evil tidings. You know, we think of John chapter 3 as this great love chapter because of John 3:16, which God tells us he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But there's some evil tidings in John chapter 3. Verse 18 says this, he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, some may be thinking, maybe possibly in this auditorium today, some are thinking, well, I'll find that out when I get to the judgment seat. When I stand before God one day and God says, no, you can know right now. As much as you can know you have eternal life, you can know that you have eternal death. Listen, he says, if you've not believed, you are condemned already. You don't have to wait to get to the judgment. You're condemned already. It gets worse. John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So here is what you have to look forward to: death, condemnation, God's wrath. And as Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, I don't believe that. That's fine. You don't have to believe it, but it's not going to change God's mind. It's still going to be real. Listen, those are evil tidings. But God said, I don't, you have to be the recipient of those evil tidings. So God did something. He took your place. God came down in flesh. He took on humanity, and there the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter said he bore all of our sin in his body on the tree, and he bore God's wrath. He took the condemnation. He paid the price totally for you. You don't have to face those things. You don't have to be a recipient of those evil tidings because of the good tidings of Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, not a baby, not a king, not a good man, not a good philosopher, not a master teacher, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What does that mean? It means Pastor Vaughn needs a Savior. And Mason needs a Savior. And Dave needs a Savior. And we all need a Savior. And good news, he came. And when you put your trust in him, believing he can wash away your sin and take away your condemnation and take away the wrath that we deserve, if we put our trust in him, he'll forgive us. So I ask you this question this morning. Have there been a moment in your life, a distinct moment? You may not remember the exact day. You may not remember the exact time, but you can recall a distinct moment in which you turned from your sin and put your trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and turned those evil tidings into a good tiding of knowing the Savior. I mentioned Job here a fair amount this morning already. I want you to understand, when those things befell Job, it was not because he was an unbeliever. No, Job was very much a believer. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, again in chapter 2, verse 3, we hear these words, God speaking. And he says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I love that term, escheweth. It means, just like it says, shoo, get out of here. I want nothing to do with evil. I'm going to avoid it, stay away from it all I can. Listen, that's the right way to live. If you're born again here, you ought to be eschewing evil, getting rid of it in your life, staying away from it. That made a distinction in Job for many others who claimed to know God at that day. And it's a distinction that will make you different from many who claim to be Christians in this day and age, where we eschew evil, where we live for God and we are upright in our actions. God says, have you considered this man? There is no one on this earth like Job. But it didn't keep evil tidings from coming to Job. And you can be saved here today and love your Savior today and serve your Savior today and eschew evil, and it will not prevent evil tidings from coming into your life. That's why John 16:33 is so important. The Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you. Now Jesus Christ is speaking to his followers, and he says, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen, if you are saved, he says, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. And he says, only there can you have real peace. Now, there's a painting, a portrait. I don't know who painted it. It's not a classic. It's not world renowned. It's not worth millions of dollars, but it sure means a lot to a bunch of Christians. It pictures a rock face with a little opening and inside a little bird, tiny bird, in the midst of heavy storms. And the attitude is this, that we are safe in the cleft of the rock, despite life's storms. Really, that's the attitude of Jesus. Listen, that's his attitude. He said, you're not going to avoid tribulation. John, Nathaniel, Philip, you're not going to avoid it. Some of you men are going to lay your life down. You're going to go to prisons. You're going to be beaten. You're going to lose your life. You're going to have tribulation. But in me, despite the storms around you, you can have peace. Listen, if I can sink this down into your minds, I hope I can. Because as sure as we are in this place on this April 8th, 2018, before the end of this calendar year, a number of us, listen, will have to deal with evil tidings in our life. Bad news. You know that spot we saw on your liver? You've got terminal cancer. You know that grandchild that has been tending to want to get away from church, he has totally rebelled against God. Listen, you're not going to prevent evil tidings. But you don't have to be afraid of them. Evil tidings do not need to be feared. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, again, look at Psalm 112 and verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. They come. Doesn't matter. Living right with God or not right with God, they're going to come. His heart is fixed, trusting in God. We need not to be afraid when our heart is fixed on Him. Now, this is going to determine how you manage the evil tidings that are going to come into your life. Is your heart fixed? You say, what does that mean? Well, it means what it sounds like. It means it is firm, it is fastened down. And when the storms begin to batter and the heartache begins to come, you ain't moving anywhere. There also is an attitude in the word fixed of making preparation or preparing self for the ultimate storm that comes. Now listen, we don't face hurricanes up here in West Virginia, but a bunch of men who went down with us to Mississippi several years ago after Hurricane Katrina, remember the devastation we saw. I'll never forget standing in a two-story home, and I mean two stories above ground, and standing in that kitchen and opening a cabinet door, and inside a glass was seawater. That's how high that Gulf water got into those homes. Watching ships literally moved inland. Watching these massive advertising signs on a major interstate, what is it, 10 down there along the coast, sign after sign just bent over like pretzels. The force of that hurricane, the massive destruction that happened, communities gone, homes gone. I mean, so you see the foundations just gone. Listen, we've never had to experience that up here, and praise the Lord for it. But we understand that those things happen, don't they? Now, why do I bring that up? Well, for this reason, because if you were living in a Gulf state today or along the seaboard to our east, listen, you know the possibility of hurricanes, and when you hear one's coming, what do? You make preparation. You take some plywood, nice thick plywood, you go outside and you board up windows. And anything that's loose, you anchor it down. And then you go to the store and you get yourself some food and water and provisions, and you get yourself some flashlights and batteries, and you make sure you have a generator and you get plenty of fuel so that you can ride out the storm. What are you doing? Listen, what are you doing? You're making preparation. You know why so many Christians collapse when evil tidings come? And why so many Christians get bitter when evil tidings come? Because they're not fixed. They're not prepared. Brother, we need to be, because as sure as you breathe, so sure evil tidings will come. That's the amazing thing. That's the reason I daily read this book. because I get reality from this book. Listen, if you watch TV preachers and that's what you get for your steady diet of religion, I feel badly for you. Now listen, I grew up in a church where we were on TV every Sunday. We had our own TV equipment. We were into it. We at one point went all the way broadcasting out to San Francisco, California. So I'm not against TV preachers per se. But when you get this mentality, oh man, if you'll just plant a seed, oh man, if you'll just do this, you'll be blessed and you're not going to have problems. You're going to have thousands and thousands of dollars. Listen, why don't they ever preach on the book of Job? Why don't they talk about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4? He says, well, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to be full and I know how to suffer hunger. Christians can suffer hunger? Christians can be abased? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Find the reality of life in the Bible. You will not prevent evil tidings are going to come. But you don't have to be afraid of evil tidings. You can be prepared for them. Fixed, fastened, firm, prepared for what will come, so that when it comes, you don't have to be afraid. I see a number of young couples out here. And I remember when Debbie and I were first married, making plans for our future until the evil tidings came and everything changed. Everything changed. So what did you do? Well, when I'd been in Bible college, I remember making God a promise that He could do. I don't know why I said it. It was January, my freshman year. I'd just gotten back from being with my family in Ohio, and I sat in a room reading my Bible, having my devotions, and just this thought, if I'm really serious with God, I need to tell Him, I'll do whatever You want. So I said to God, God, in order for You to draw me closer to You, I give You permission to do anything to me You choose, anything. You know what? I meant it. I thought I did. Because there was one area in my life I really didn't want Him touching. And God knew it. And you know what the finger of God did? He touched that area. What did I do? I got bitter. I dropped out of Bible college. Wasted about a year and a half to 2 years of my life in bitterness. Angry at God because He did what I told Him He could do. So, when this next major issue came into my life, I remember the Holy Spirit directing me. I was reading in that particular time in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and there in verse 9 it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth to show Himself mighty the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." I'll never forget that morning reading that verse and saying, God, I blew it all those years ago. And the Holy Spirit saying to me, I'm giving you another chance to trust Me. And I don't say it in pride, but I'm glad I can say it. I chose to trust Him and not become bitter. And God has worked in miraculous ways ever since. But it didn't keep the evil tidings from coming. The best way to be fixed is to be anchored in Christ. And you know, that's what the Word of God tells us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says this, that Christ is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's who Christ is. You say, well, how do I get there? Well, I want you to turn to two passages this morning. The first is in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to look with me at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now here's a man who constantly had evil tidings brought to him. Tribulation, suffering, all kind of nasty things. He said, listen, don't be alarmed at that. That's part of the Christian experience. That's part of the Christian life. In fact, that's just part of life. Listen, you may be here and not a believer. You may say, I just don't believe in Jesus. I'm here because somebody invited me. I don't know why you're here. But you may say, I'm not really a believer. Well, okay. But you can't prevent evil tidings either. because this is part of the curse. We live in a sin-cursed world. This is part of life. Listen, Paul said again, verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." That's interesting wording. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now listen to these words. "That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I want you to go back to verse 17 and notice those words. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend him." I want you to notice those terms, rooted and grounded. How many of you raise a garden? Okay. You know, there, not many people raise gardens anymore. Just for the sake of teaching your children, I'd raise a garden, seriously. If you go out and you plant some beans, as Paul so magnificently spoke about this morning, if you plant some beans, listen, something happens as, in a sense, it dies in the ground, as the book of 1 Corinthians says. It begins to sprout, and what begins to penetrate through the soil, there's an action beneath the soil. You know what's happening? It's rooting. And it doesn't do this. It does this, just little by little. Growing up on a farm, I've told you this before, one of the major responsibilities that I had and my youngest sister had was we had to weed our gardens and help plant garden and help all those things. We had three large gardens as large as the size of this auditorium. They were big things, and I hated it. I hated it with a passion. Every Memorial Day we would plant. That was our plant date, Memorial Day. We go out there and cultivate it and weed it. And you go out, let's see, Memorial Day is what? Normally the 31st of May. You go out June 1st, you know what I wanted to see? I wanted to see beans this tall, already with fruit on them, so we could just get it over with and be done for the year. Didn't have to go back out there and weed in the mosquito-infested areas. I just wanted to get it done. Didn't have to get beaten by the sun. But you know what? When I went out the first day after we planted, you know what I did not see? I didn't see nothing. And the second day, I saw nothing. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and then maybe about the sixth or seventh day, I saw a little something break through the soil. And a little while later, a little plant about yay big. And I began to watch, and over the weeks and even months, that those plants would begin to grow and spread. And all the while, I could see above the soil something was happening beneath the soil. They were rooting. And the slow growth above the soil was equaled by the slow growth of the roots in the soil. But as it rooted, it stabilized that plant. So that when we get the heavy rains coming through Northeast Ohio, they didn't go anywhere. Now, listen, we couldn't prevent storms from coming through Northeast Ohio. We had some nasty storms come through that area. They come across the plains, pretty flat land, they get into Ohio and start into that rolling area. You get some pretty nasty storms. But those plants were stable. You know what? God says, this is what I want to happen to your life. I want you to be rooted. So every day, you let the seed of the Word of God be planted in your heart, and it does this. It roots very slowly. And so that from one day to the next, you look and say, I don't really see any change in me. And a week later, you say, I really don't see that much change in me. But somewhere along the line, you begin to change. You just begin to change. Don't know how to describe it. It's a inner working of the Holy Spirit, but he begins to change the way you think. He begins to convict you about the way you act. And he begins to do something. He begins to build your faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so a long time ago, I had a bunch of men pound me, pound me, pound me. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And so I did out of duty. and to save from embarrassment, because they would ask you, are you reading your Bible every day? Sure, I'm reading my Bible every day. Maybe a verse, but I'm reading my Bible every day, you know. And then they got smart, put charts up and made you put out how much you were reading a day. You say, well, that's legalism. No, it's not. That's smart. Because you know what got me in the habit of doing? Reading my Bible every day. You say, oh, you know, I can't do that to my children. Oh, yes, you can. You can make them take medicine. You can make them go to school. You can make them read the Word of God. Amen. Better yet, that you teach them the Word of God and explain the Word of God and show how much you love the Word of God, so they'll get it in their hearts and minds. And so over the course of time, and I'm not seeing personal growth from day to day, but over the course of time, I begin to notice my life is changing. You know why? Because I'm becoming rooted and grounded in Christ. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now stop. What does that mean? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Now listen, he says, now that's the way you live day to day. You got saved by faith. This is the way you live. By faith. You took a big risk in saying, I'm going to trust you, Jesus, to save me from all my sins and keep me out of hell. I have tons of people say you got to keep the Ten Commandments, you got to be religious, you got to be a church member, you got to do this, that, this. I'm taking a risk and saying I'm just trusting you. Folks, can we not take the risk to trust him every day by faith? But then he goes on in verse 7 to say this. We grow in faith in Christ, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted. The word rooted here and in the book of Ephesians means to root or to be stabilized. Listen, you're not in God's word. You're not growing over the course of time. When the storms of life come, you're going to get blown away. And you ain't keeping evil tidings from coming. You're just not going to prevent it. So what do? Okay, God, you said they're going to come. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to root myself and ground myself in Christ. Last thing before we stop today, as I said, we're probably going to finish this up tonight, but I want you to notice back in Psalm 112 once again. Notice, if you would, the end of verse 7. His heart is fixed. Now listen, trusting in the Lord. Listen, we need not be afraid if our heart is trusting in the Lord. Now the reason I emphasize this is for this reason. It is in a form, the word trusting is in a continual action form. This is a continuous action. It's not a matter, I trusted Christ for salvation, now I'm done trusting. I trusted God through a big storm in my life in the past. He got me through, so I've just quit trusting. You know, here's a danger. I used to have the opportunity to hear some of the great men of this country preach. Dr. B.R. Lakin, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I've heard men like David Jeremiah and others stand in the pulpit of our church and preach God's word. Had those opportunities. And especially B.R. Lakin, he talked like he had just actually verbally talked with Jesus that morning. And I'm thinking to myself, man, oh man, when I get to be his age, and I've lived that long, you know, I'm going to have this fantastic walk with God. And it seems like these men never sin. And I'm going to come to my point in my Christian life where I'm never tempted again and I never sin again. That's what I thought. There's another thought I had. When you please Jesus and you're walking with him, bad things quit happening. That's what I thought. I mean, as a 16, 17-year-old guy, I was thinking, one day, I'm going to walk so close to Christ that bad things are going to stop happening in my life. Because I saw a lot of nasty things growing up. But you know what I found out? Those men went through evil tidings, and they went through heartaches and sorrows and tribulations in their life. no matter how great they were, no matter how godly they were. Listen, I realize something. Evil tidings will never stop. I just have to be rooted and grounded in Him to endure when those things come. And listen, not a one-time trust where I got salvation, now I'm good. Oh, when I was young, I had this problem and I trusted God and God got me through it. Now I'm never going to have another problem again. No. More problems are coming, and for some of you, it's just around the corner. And for others, it may not be for a long time, but it's coming. And so what do? Trusting, not trusted, past tense. Continual action, trusting. I want to give you an example in Scripture, then we'll close. Give me 5 minutes and we'll be done. Okay, maybe 10, 15 at the most. In the Old Testament, there is a story of one of the great kings of Judah, Asa. I'm going to have you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 because this example, I think, will help me and will help you in this attitude of trusting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we get a description of this great man. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 verse 2 says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment." Listen, God says this man is good and right. He's like Job. He eschews evil. He got rid of everything in his life that could plague him. And brother, you got some TV shows you ought to get rid of. You're watching some things on the internet that you ought to get rid of. You're allowing your mind to go places that ought to go. You need to get rid of some of those things. You need to eschew evil just like Job did and just like Asa did. He's going toward God, and Judah is going toward God. The people of Judah are going toward God. And you know what God allowed to come into Asa's life? Not just blessing, but evil tidings. In those days, like any time, we have advanced systems like ARAD and other things that will give us warning if we are about to be attacked. Well, they had their ways of warning systems out in the wilderness, post-placed to warn of any pending attack. And they got a report from the southern border that there was an army advancing. And it wasn't one of their neighbors. This time it was Ethiopia. And they were advancing with a million man army, verse 9, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000, 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came up unto Maresha." That's evil tidings. The verses before give us a description of his army was half the size of what they're about to face. Those aren't good odds. Wait a minute, God, I have eschewed evil. I have done what's right. I'm serving you, God. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Have you ever found yourself saying those things? I'm guilty. You're not going to prevent evil tidings. And even though Asa was serving God and pleasing God, evil tidings still came. So what did Asa do? Verse 10, "Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." You know what Asa did? He decided when the evil tidings came to keep trusting and resting in God and looking to God. And it didn't prevent the Ethiopians from coming. No, they came. But God gave him victory. It didn't stop the battle. It came. But God gave him the victory. You say, that's wonderful. And it is. Asa reigned for many years. 36 years, I believe, in total. This happened toward the beginning of his reign. And then, listen, God gave him a long season of peace, about 30 years worth of no war, no battle, peace in the kingdom, and he prospered, and he walked with God. But then something happened. Several years later, you find this in chapter 16. Several years later, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, decided to come against Judah. We're told in verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now this is a problem. And so what did Asa do? Oh, he went to God and said, God, you can be our deliverance. You can help us. No, that's not what Asa did. Now listen to me. Asa got kind of soft. And he called on the Assyrian Empire. Why don't you come down here? Or maybe it was Assyrians. And he said, why don't you come down here and attack some of the cities in Israel and get Baasha off my back? I'll pay you to do it. Now listen. He wasn't pleased with that. God was not pleased with that. You notice verse 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani the seer came unto Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And here's that verse that God spoke with me that morning. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now notice what he says to Asa. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. I say all those things for this sake. Here is a great, listen, Asa is a great man of God who did that which was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. But when he got past that huge battle with the Ethiopians, a million-man army, it's like, I'll never have to face trouble in my life again. And then 30-some years later, when he doesn't rely on God like he did. You know what happened to Asa after this? He got bitter at God. He started persecuting people. And the end of his life kind of tailed off because he quit that constant state of trust. Trust. Listen, some of you have just come through some very heart-rending things. Some of you have had some evil tidings in these past few years, and you have come through, like the Bible says about Job, I shall come forth as gold, and you have. And you say, God surely will not allow evil tidings to come back into my life again. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. And what God expects you to do is to do what you did then. Just keep trusting. Just keep trusting. And daily, every day, you just spend time in this book, root yourself and ground yourself, little growth by little growth that's not detectable by the human eye, so to speak, from day to day. So you get up in the morning, and you're about to head out to the office, or you're going to go out to the oil rig, and before you do, you just sit down and say, God, I need you just to show me something today. In this little bit of time I got, God, just show me something from your word today. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then you take a verse that God has dealt with you about, and you take a little scrap piece of paper and you write it down. And as you're traveling, you put it up on your visor or below your mirror. And you just look at that verse throughout the day and you think about it. It's called musing or meditating. And then you make attempts to memorize it. You get your first break of the day. I used to get like a 15-minute break in the morning and then a lunch break. You take that 15-minute break and you just sit down and say, God, I'm going to use this time just dedicated to you. I'm just going to try to memorize those verses. I just want to think about what you're telling me. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're rooting yourself. You don't realize it. You don't know. You can't detect necessarily the spiritual growth, but it's happening. So that when these storms come, you have stabilized the ground beneath you. And you won't fall when the storms come. You say, well, that's... You know, I wanted to hear something, you know, some miraculous thing that's going to deliver me from the storm. No, you're going to go through the storm. If you'll root yourself and ground yourself and keep trusting daily. Say, God, I recommit myself to trusting you, believe in you. No matter what you bring today, God, I'm going to trust you, Then you, like the psalmist, can say what is said in Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. They're going to come. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. And by the way, we'll look at this tonight a little bit. you'll see your desires upon your enemies, because one day every enemy that you have will be gone. There is coming a day, brother, if you're saved, if you really believe this, if you really believe Jesus Christ, then you know as well as I know there's a day coming where all our enemies will be put away. And Harold, you won't have to worry about looking over a casket at your sister. You won't have to go to another funeral service or to a graveside. Those things will be gone. Amen. Praise the Lord. I am so glad I'm saved. Amen. Until that day he puts all enemies down, I choose to keep trusting and to continue to root and ground myself in Christ. I want you to join me in that if you haven't already. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I've preached to Christians today. And I just want to encourage you to recommit yourself to rooting and grounding yourself and trusting Him daily. You say, Pastor, I am. Well, then praise the Lord. But if that's not true in your life today, I want to encourage you to recommit yourself. You could do it here at the altar. You could do it where you're seated. But I just want to encourage you to do that. Now, if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not really sure that I've ever put my trust in Christ. Good news. He is a prayer away, a simple request away. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I confess my sin. I'm willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ and trust His shed blood to cleanse me. And if you'll call out to Him, He will save you. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it in our lives for good. In Jesus' name. Let's stand with our heads bowed and as the music plays. If you want to come use this altar this morning, I encourage you to do that. Just be obedient to Him. Do what God wants you to do.